Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. And what I want to talk to you about today and for the next several weeks is what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be focusing on worthless counsel. Because really what the book of Job, it's called a poetical book because it's a series of conversations. Remember, we started off, there was a conversation in heaven. The angels came to present themselves before God and they had to give an account of their lives and what they'd been doing. And God asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him on all the face of the earth." Well, and then Satan makes some false accusations. He says, "Yeah." But basically what he was telling God, you have to pay your worshipers. Huh? You bless them materially, you put a hedge about them, you bless their families, you made him fruitful, he's got a good life. Why wouldn't he worship you? But you take his stuff away from him and he'll curse you. Well, you can take his stuff, just don't touch him. Well, he took everything. Job still worshiped him. Then he comes back and he says, well, skin for skin. All that a man has, he'll give for his life. Okay, you can take his health, but don't kill him. Knocked to his knees. He still maintained his integrity. Still going to work. Was he grieving? Yes. Was he hurting? Yes. Was he in the depths of despair? Absolutely. But he still held on to his faith in his God. And now after everything's been stripped away, all he has left is his wife and three friends. And boy, what a bunch of friends. And they come to mourn with him. And the whole book of Job is a series of conversations from then on. A short little conversation with his wife. And then a long series of conversations with his three friends. And I think the interesting thing about the book of Job is this. God quits talking in chapter 2. And he doesn't speak again until chapter 38. Silent. Heaven is silent. Have you ever been in a spot in your life where God just wouldn't talk to you? You felt like God had abandoned you and left you? I've been there. But it wasn't God that moved, it was me that moved, because God's everywhere. God doesn't go anywhere. We're the ones that are separated by all of this stuff. We let those things get in our way of our relationship with God. But God finally does speak. And when he finally does speak, Job realizes something. I don't know anything. I'm sorry. I'm going to shut up now, God. You go ahead. But some of you are going through a trial. Some of you, I know, I realize this. Some of you are hurting beyond what anyone in here knows. Some of you are facing things. You're facing your own death. Some of you are facing family issues. Some of you have financial woes. And you're in chapter 36. Can you just hold on for a couple more chapters? He's coming. He's coming. Just hold on to faith. But you see, we listen to too much worldly counsel. We ask everybody's opinion but God's. He's the one we need to go to. I'm not saying don't take counsel from your brothers and sisters in Christ, because the Bible says we should, amen? But be very selective. Because you know what I've found out, and I'm not judging anyone. Don't misread me. I love you. But most people do not bless you. Most Christians are better at giving somebody a hand up when they're down than they are about sharing their victories with them. Yes. But there are some Christians who will even stomp on you while you're down. I don't need their counsel. What Job's three friends made, where they made their mistake was this. They wanted to debate and address the words from Job's mouth in chapter 3 instead of ministering to his heart. Because he was crying out from his heart, but they only heard what he said through his lips, and they wanted to debate that. But friends, you know as well as I do, sometimes silence is golden. Amen? Sometimes all we need to do is just listen and let somebody pour out their soul to us. So we're going to take a look this morning at some worthless counsel. Let's go to chapter 2, back to chapter 2, where we left off. Let's start there in verse 9. Job chapter 2, verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Let's pray. Lord God, I stand before you in need again this morning. And Lord, as I prayed earlier this morning, God, if your Holy Spirit doesn't manifest Christ among us, we're here in vain. And Lord God, preparing our hearts for worship, preparing our hearts for meeting together involves more than putting our clothing on Sunday morning. Lord God, if we came here and we're only clothed in our earthly physical garments, and we're not prepared to truly worship from a heart of adoration and love, then Lord God, we're probably going to be a stumbling block instead of a help. God, I don't want to be a stumbling block. I want to lift up the bloodstained banner of Jesus. I want to give the people hope. I want to give them wise counsel, godly counsel, so that when the storms of life come our way, and they do constantly, that we will respond in a loving manner that brings people into a better relationship with you, or in the case of the lost, into a saving relationship with you. But God, may you have your way. May, Lord Jesus, may I decrease and you increase, and may you receive all the glory for what's done here today. Father, I ask you to do what only you can do, and that's move upon men's hearts by your Spirit. Lord God, change us from what we are into what you would have us to be, into the very image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. Amen. We've got all these voices. The first voice that was heard, and we're not going to stay there because we've already studied that. We've already been there and done that. But the first voice that was heard is the voice of the accuser. Satan is an accuser, isn't he? He's constantly going before the Father and he's saying, "Did you see the latest on Miss Wendy? Man, she's really messing up down there." But God tells Satan this, "Yes, she doesn't deserve mercy and grace, but she's under the blood, and when I see her, I don't see her in her sin. I see her through the blood of my Son Jesus. And she's forgiven. And she's one of my kids. And you can't have her." Period. But Satan is constantly accusing us. Don't fool yourself. If you're a born-again Christian, Satan desires to have you that he may, like Peter, sift you as wheat. And friends, if you're not prepared for it, he's going to turn your world upside down and you're not going to glorify God. So there's the voice of the accuser, and we'll move on. The next is the voice of the quitter. The voice of the quitter. Did you hear what Mama Job said to Papa Job? Why don't you curse God and die, Job? This stuff's all over with. And you know what we've become in America and even in the church? We've become a bunch of quitters. Well, I don't like the new preacher down there. I'm going to pick up my tinker toys and go to a new church. I don't like that music they're singing down there. I'm going to pick up my tinker toys and go somewhere else. Because that's not of God. On and on and on the excuses go. We're sports fanatics in America. Amen? We love our LSU Tigers and we love our New Orleans Saints and some of us love our New England Patriots. We don't know why. But we're fanatical about it. But you notice what we do even in our sports? We're fickle. 2 days before the Super Bowl, they were saying Peyton Manning possibly is the greatest quarterback that's ever played the game. The next morning after the Super Bowl, they were saying he's a mediocre quarterback at best. You see how fickle we are? You see how we quit? Just as many Christian marriages end in divorce as do the lost world out there. People quitting, dropping out of the game. I know preachers right now that are doing other things. They've had it. God said, told me, don't ever quit preaching. It's not about the title. It's not about the position. It's not about a paycheck. It's all about lifting up Jesus. And if God, I've got to cut hair on the side just to lift up the name of Jesus, hallelujah. I will gladly do whatever it takes for the privilege of not selling Jesus Christ, not making merchandise of Him, but just giving Him away. Amen. If you can't give it away, maybe you ought to give it up. Huh? If somebody won't take something for free, just give it up. But I'm telling you, what I'm doing is I want to lift up the name of Jesus. I'm not going to quit. I may not get paid for it, but I'm not quitting. What are you about to give up on? What are you about to tell somebody, why don't you just give it up? It ain't worth it. No, friends, it is worth it. It is worth it to stay with Jesus. It's worth it to go all the way. Job's wife, and let me say this, in her defense, she's lost everything too. She's lost 10 children. She's lost her way of living. Her husband no longer has the means to take care of her. They have nothing. And I can understand her feelings, amen? I can certainly understand her feelings, but now is not the time to quit. Now is the time to pull together. But you know what's going on in the church? When times get tough and we don't always agree on every little thing, what do? The Hatfields sit on one side, the McCoys sit on the other, and we gripe and grouse about what the other one's doing. And all the while, the devil's laughing up his sleeve. Boy, I got them now. They are utterly useless to the kingdom of God. And I just want to tell you, don't quit. It doesn't matter if they like you. I'm not here to be liked. I don't want your respect. I just want your love. No, I want your respect. If you respect me, you'll love me, even if you don't agree with me. Amen? But don't quit. But let's move on to the next group because we're going to camp here a little while. There was the voice of the mourners. Job's three friends had made an appointment to come to him. They had made an appointment. In other words, they said, let's meet up out at Four Way. We'll get a cup of coffee and let's go to Job. He's hurting. And in their defense, well, you know, we always badmouth them and they deserve it, amen. But in their defense, I believe they did care about Job. At least they had the smithereens to get up and go to him. And at least they sat there for an entire week. And they sat there and they shared in his grief. So I'll give them that. But again, here's where they went wrong. They thought they already had in their minds what Job's problem was. They already had predetermined when they went there that Job must have been living in sin, or none of this stuff would have happened to him. You know what they were? They were a bunch of legalists and a bunch of Pharisees. And they're still in existence today. Shame on them. Shame on them. It ain't about them. And I don't give one whit about human opinion. We don't know everything. You don't know what God's doing in their life. You don't know why this came on them, because you know what? In spite of popular opinion, bad things do happen to good people. I read in a book somewhere that he makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. The sun comes up on the evil and the good. I also read in a book somewhere, happy are you, blessed are you, when men say all manner of evil and falsely accuse you for my name's sake. Be happy about that. When they hate you, when the world hates you, when Al Sharpton hates you. You heard about the guy that got killed over in Ruston the other day? Pulled a weapon on a deputy sheriff, shot him, he died. They called Al. They want him to come to Ruston. That ain't what we need. We need Jesus. Only Jesus can heal a broken heart. Only Jesus can set things right. So we got these three mourners, but I'll tell you their basic problems in a nutshell. Number one, they didn't understand God. Number two, they didn't understand Job. And number three, they didn't understand themselves. You know why I believe that? They didn't understand God because they thought God only gave on the merit system. You got to earn your way with God. I don't earn nothing. Everything you see before you today is a product of mercy and grace. I don't own anything. I don't even, my marriage is not my own. My children are not my own. I turned my marriage and my children over to God a long time ago. When I was a young pastor, I used to carry my church on my back. And that was so liberating the day that I lifted that off of my shoulders and placed it on the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. He said, it's not your church, Jeff, it's my church. And upon your profession of me, upon that rock, upon that foundation, I will build my church. And you know what? It was just liberating. I was like, hallelujah, this mess ain't mine. And I gave it over to him. Didn't understand who God was. That's many of our problems. Mrs. Job didn't understand who God was. She doesn't even understand her husband. And his friends didn't even understand Job. You know what they thought? They thought Job is doing this because of the blessings. Job's doing this for the payoff. But you see, we forget something, people. A harvest doesn't come overnight, does it? A lot of people are wanting to reap a harvest where they've not even sown yet. and there's a many a hill and valley. A hot day, a dry day, a windy day, a rainy day, a stormy day. There's going to be stuff to go through before there's a harvest, right? And we want what we want right now. And see, Job's friends just assumed that because all of this stuff had been taken away from Job, that Job must not be working for the Lord. He must not be living right. Something's wrong in that relationship. We don't do what we do for the blessings. We do what we do because the blessor lives in us. And he's not concerned about the here and now so much as he is about one day. Because payday is coming one day, amen? Just not today. But one day he will reward us for faithfulness. One day he will say, you remember that time when you were sitting in the garbage? That's where Job was, by the way, y'all. He was sitting in the garbage dump. He had found himself a piece of broken pottery, and he was scraping those sores on his flesh. Can you imagine going down there to the south side of Monroe and sitting in the middle of that stinking, nasty mess that you can smell 15 miles away and find yourself a broken Coke bottle? That's where he was. And instead of giving compassion and mercy and grace, his friends were just sitting there like a bunch of vultures. Yep. I knew it wasn't all there was to it. You must have been living a double life. No, friends. They just didn't understand God. They didn't understand their friend. And the worst of all, they didn't even understand themselves. They were Pharisees, and they didn't even know it. There's people like that today. They call themselves defending the faith, and what they're defending is their own standard. Because they don't care to admit down in the depths of their heart, they're sinning too, it's just a different form. But they don't talk, it's not as bad as what's going on with you. There's only one standard, and his name is Jesus. And whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We don't come to him after we've cleaned ourselves up. We come to him to get cleaned up, amen? We come to him out of the trash heap, saying, here I am. I'm a little lost lamb. I'm that black sheep that strayed away from the fold, but here I am. Here I am, Lord, save me, cleanse me. We're going to take a look in the following weeks, and I don't want to tarry here too long because I know we got hamburgers to eat and we got stuff to do. But I do want us to take a little more in-depth look at each one of these men very quickly, and then we'll move on and we'll conclude it. The first man that speaks up is Eliphaz the Temanite. Now, Teman was a city known for its intellect. They were all philosophers. It was very, and they were, that was where they were from. And by the way, Teman was a descendant of Esau. Okay? We good on that? Esau, by the way, was the fleshly son, not the godly son, right? So He's not feeling with his heart, he's thinking with his mind, you see. He's smart. He knows a lot of stuff. But the thing that he bases his whole counsel on is two things. He bases his counsel to Job on his own observations of life. If you were to look at chapter 4, I believe it is, in verse 8, he says, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Then he says over in chapter 5 and verse 3, I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. Now, it ain't up to him to curse the wicked's habitation. That's God's business, amen? But see, he's going on his own observations, and the next thing he's going on is found in chapter 4, 2, beginning in verse 12, and we won't read it all today. We're going to read it tonight. But verse 12 through 21, it tells us of a personal experience that he had with a spirit of some type that was telling him these things. And I just want to say very quickly, and we'll move on. Yes, experience is good, but only if it's illuminated by the Spirit of God. Earthly wisdom won't cut the mustard. Just because you've had an experience doesn't mean it was of God. Amen? You might have had a demonic experience. That may have been, the devil's a duplicator, right? He's a counterfeiter. Everything God does, he wants to do. So you better check everything by what? Right here. And if it doesn't say it in this book, chunk your experience away. Amen. It may not be of God. But what about our own observations of life? I'll just say this and we'll move on. We look through a very narrow lens at what's going on around us. I've been all over the world. I thought I was a smart man until I went all over the world, and I realized one day I don't know anything. There are people living lives right now today on planet Earth that we know absolutely nothing about, and we judge them for the way they live their lives. But you know what? It's not our business to judge how they live their life. That's God's business. We're looking through too small of a lens. Instead of looking through a microscope at everything, we need to be looking through a telescope. We need to see God as He is. We need to see ourselves as we really are before we look at others and start judging them for their life. Amen? Would you agree with me on that one? We'll move on. The next man is Bildad the Shuhite. And he was a legalist, and I'm not going to read all of that scripture because we're going to get to him later, but let me tell you this, he was mean. You know what his name means? It means son of contention. And he was that. He was an ornery cuss. In fact, you know what he told Job? He just told him flat out, you know the reason your kids died is because they were living in sin. You know what I'd have done if somebody had told me that right after my kids died? This is not spiritual. I don't suggest doing it. But I'd flatten his nose. Amen? Who are you to tell me what my children are? No compassion. No mercy. No grace. No, nothing. He was a legalist, and he's tradition. Zophar the Naamathite, same way, dogmatic to the end. Basically, their whole argument was, Job, you need to get right with God, and God will bless you again. That's all it was. But I want to move on, and we'll be done. What about the voice of the sufferer himself? He's crying out. Chapter 3, and we're not going to read it all, but let's do read just a few verses and we'll close it out. It says in chapter 3, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spoke and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Now flip over there to the last part, if you will. He said in verse 20, why is light given to him that is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it does not come, and dig for it more than hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come to me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. You know what he's saying? He's pouring out his heart. He's saying, I wish I'd never been born. Now, I'll give him this. He's not wanting to take matters into his own hand and take his own life. Many people have those thoughts. You realize that? The suicide rate in America today is higher than it's ever been. You know why? People are hopeless. They feel like there's no way out. And they take matters into their own hand and they kill themselves, never realizing that a loving God loves them and wants the very best for them. They take the coward's way out. But another thing he does, he says down here, this is the very thing that I feared was going to happen. Why do we worry about stuff when it ain't even happened yet? Aren't we good at that? I get depressed just thinking about it, amen? That doesn't do any good. But let's talk about Job. Have you ever been depressed? You know what the word means? It means literally to be of low spirit, to be weighed down, pressed down. I've been depressed, have you? But you know what depression leads to if you don't deal with it? It leads to despair. And you know what despair is? A feeling of hopelessness. There's no way out. Job wasn't there, but he was headed there. And he wasn't getting help from his three friends. But I want to close with this. When I got to thinking about that spirit of depression and wanting to check out, and wanting to take matters into my own hand and end it all, and a feeling of despair has come over me, I thought about Jesus Christ. One night over 2,000 years ago, he was going to the cross. And on that night, he took his three closest friends, there you go again, a trio, and he went into a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane, the olive press. And he said, my soul is heavy. Stay with me and pray for a while. But they fell asleep. And he prayed. And the Bible says that he was in such anguish of spirit, such heaviness, that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And he went back to his three friends. Could you not 1 hour? Could you not stay with me 1 hour and pray with me? I'm hurting. I'm suffering. They slept. He goes back. Father, I don't want to drink this bitter cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The next morning, they're about to crucify him. Everybody's ran off. Everybody's forsaken him. Peter's denied 3 times that he even knew him. And then, the last time Peter denies him, he's there in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus just looks at him and he doesn't say, I told you so, you sorry dog. I believe he looked at him out of compassion. I believe that's what broke Peter's heart, was he's saying, he looked at him through the eyes of love and forgiveness. He said, Peter, I love you anyway. And Peter, that broke Peter's heart. And he went out and the Bible says he wept bitterly. Why did he weep? Because he had forsaken his best friend. He had forsaken the one who was giving his very life for him right at that moment. And friends, what I'm telling you is this. I've never, ever in my life had to deal with anything like what Job had to deal with. But I've had some terrible things happen in my life. I've had some tragedies. I've suffered. And I've wept bitterly. And I've cried tears. But nothing like what we did to our Jesus on Calvary's Hill. And friends, if He can endure that for us, if He can hang there and suffer and bleed and die and be forsaken of the Father, then I think you and I can make it through whatever trials in our life. I think we need to go to the one who's already been there and done that and wrote the book and said, if you're hurting, come to me. If you're thinking about checking out, come to me. If you don't know which way to turn, if your wife's left you, your husband's left you, you're about to leave this world through death, you've got an incurable disease, I don't care what it is, He's the answer. And He already knows all about it. Our days are numbered in a book. There's a dash between when we're born and when we die. They mark it on a tombstone. The date, the first date and the last date don't matter, but that dash in the middle means everything. What are you doing with your dash? Don't question God about why. Just say, I'm not getting what I deserve. That's a good way to look at it, amen? Everything that happened to Job, he deserved that because he was a stinking, rotten sinner. God just happened to love him and bless him. And He loves you. And the reason you're going through your trial right now is not because God's not pleased with you, it's because He may be pleased with you. And He's wanting to form the image of His Son in you so that He might get the glory. And your life will be better for it. Let's all stand. Lord God, so many times we give people counsel, never considering who You are, never considering what You've said in Your Word. So many times, Lord, we misunderstand people and we have our preconceptions of why certain things are happening in their lives, and we judge them according to our narrow little view of things, all the while never realizing who we really are. Not examining our own hearts and seeing what our life motivation is and why we do the things we do, and even why we come to church and why we serve You and why we do these things. Lord God, help us to see ourselves through Your lens, to examine our hearts. And Lord God, if there's something there that's not right, then we need to get it right. We need to confess it and put it behind us. Lord, we need to speak the truth, but we must speak the truth in love. And if we don't love them, we ought not speak at all. God, there are people here today who are hurting. There are people here today that are wanting to check out. There are people who have allowed depression maybe to turn into despair, but God, we have a living hope. That hope is in a crucified Savior who rose from the dead on the third day. So Lord, I thank You for that victory that we have in Jesus. And I pray this morning that whosoever will come and they will get it right with You. Lord, I thank You that You hear our cries even when our friends don't. And I pray that even now that those of us that may be lost in this building this morning, that we would cry out from our heart, Lord Jesus, save me, save me. And Lord, for us believers, to turn our burden over to You, to quit carrying it ourselves and to let You have it. I ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.